with the Lord's gracious help, I will direct your prayerful attention to the first epistle general of John, chapter 4 and verse 9. The first epistle general of John, chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What a precious gospel is set before us. What great and inestimable truths are laid out. And John, who outlived the other apostles, speaks so much of the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of the Spirit. And it is this love which he has manifested. What does this mean? There is a sense in which God loves all the world. You may be surprised to hear a statement like that come from my lips. But when you think of God's creation, when you think of the beauties of the earth, when you think of the sun that shines in the sky by day and the moon by night, the stars, and all the wonders of creation, and that God provides for all mankind, the rain descends upon the righteous and the wicked, and also the sun. God provides food for man, he gives health and strength. He gives pleasures in this world that are of his goodness. Where do they emanate from? Where do they come from? Well, we read in this chapter that God is love. And so it is out of love that the Lord prepared the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. But he prepared them in perfection. He made the Garden of Eden a perfect garden. He put man in the garden in perfection. But that perfection did not last. All things, we must remember, were known of God from before all this was done. We must understand that God is love from everlasting. Now, we cannot begin to comprehend the meaning of that, that there was an eternal past. This is beyond what our poor minds can take in, but we believe that God is eternal, and that God's love was eternal. And the purpose of that love will be manifested at some time upon his creation. And so God made that which was good. And in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we read that he saw that all was good, because it came out of his goodness. It was the production, if you like, of his love to mankind. How sad then to see that creation corrupted, to see man in utter disobedience to God, to see his creation in its fallen nature and condition, to see that man is culpable of God's eternal wrath. And when we think of sin, as we should consider what sin is and what sin has done, oh, thou hideous monster sin, what a plague hast thou brought in. All creation groans through thee, pregnant cause of misery. We think of all the illness, affliction, sorrow, death that has come into this world. All that has marred that perfect work, that weeds and thorns and thistles now grow up where all before was perfect. Would God not be just in utterly condemning and destroying this world that he had made? Indeed, he would be just. And what can man say? Can he say unto him, what doest thou? Can he say that thou hast no right to do with thine own what thou wilt? No, God will do whatsoever he will, according to his purpose. But you see, God is love. God was love. God ever will be love. And it is part of himself. You cannot separate love and God. For God is love. But he has a special love. A special love that he has retained for a number which no man can number. Of whom all are known unto him. Because he foresaw all that he would do. He understood everything that was to be performed. Let us never lower in our estimation the character of God. God is that infinitely wise, infinitely holy, the all-knowing God. He knows all things from the beginning of time to the end of time, from the beginning of creation to its demise. Yes, God foresaw. And he chose a people for himself, for his eternal praise. And he did set his peculiar, his special, his glorious love upon them. Now God knew that these would be part of fallen nature. He knew that they would be nothing worth. He saw them in their ruined state and condition, in their fallen nature, in their enmity and hostility toward God. But you see, once he set his love upon them, that love, like God, could know no change. Those whom he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. And it doesn't matter upon what man is, or what man does, in this sense. God's love is always the same. What a wonderful point of consideration. How good it is to think upon these things. God's love is as himself unchangeable. Then whatever man can do or not do makes no difference. It can never change God's opinion. It can never make him different. And for man to suggest or even to think or hint that he can alter the mind of God is utter foolishness. It is downright ignorance. God is love. God's love never changes. Not now, nor ever. But this love, that it might be made known, he chose his people in his beloved Son. Now we have to try and consider something of the union. We need a stronger word, really. The union of the Father and the Son. It was complete. It was perfect. It was pure. God loved his Son with all the love that he possesses. And that love is beyond knowledge or understanding. God loves the Son. God loved his Son from all eternity. He dwelt in his bosom, the place of love. And so he chose this people in his Son, that the Son might recover this fallen people, that he might retrieve them out of the pit of hell and restore them into perfect union and communion with the Father. What a glorious truth is set before us here. There was nothing in man that God could admire, except that man was his creation. He made us, and not we ourselves. We are his creatures. Yes, the love of God was set upon those whom he knew would fall and fall into the pit of iniquity. Man would continue sinning throughout all his days and never cease from sin until the Lord takes him by the hand of death into his kingdom and glory where sin cannot exist. In this was manifested the love of God to us. Now John, in his first chapter, speaks of the revelation of God's word, that he was a preacher of truth, and that truth was to be made known throughout all the world. These things that we have surely believed, these things that have been known and felt in the experience of the Lord's servants, these things are to be spoken forth. They are a revelation of God's eternal purposes, to make known his mind and his will. He has written those things in a book, and it is incumbent upon us to acknowledge and to read what God has said. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us. In the second chapter, he speaks about the light of life. The world was once in darkness, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. But here is a communicable light, a light that now shineth in the darkness of sin and unbelief, a light which enlightens the soul of man. And then in the third chapter, he goes on to consider a man's transgression and God's redemption, the glorious work that God would perform in the regeneration of his people. Now in this fourth chapter, as really throughout the whole epistle, this fourth chapter, it is all of love. And it is, firstly and foremostly, the love of God to us. But how do we know if indeed God does love us? How are we to understand the love of God? Because he is unseen. No man can, by searching, can find out God. It's not in our ability to come to God. We have no power, neither do we have a desire that we should know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The only way that we can or ever will know God is by a manifestation of his love toward our souls. And it is only because of love that he retrieves, he delivers, he sets his people free. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Then we have to be brought by the Spirit to understand that God is love. And all that he does is love. All that he ever will do is love. He is a loving God. Ah, but in our unregeneracy, we look upon God as a God of wrath, because he has this eternal hatred of sin. He cannot look upon sin with any propriety. He cannot look upon a sinful man. Therefore, he cannot look upon us. How then are we to know the love of God toward us? Because as I said, this love is not something new. It may be new to us, but it's as ancient as God is. This love is from everlasting. Yea, he loved the people. Most assuredly, was this love in his heart from before the foundation of the world. But this love is not known unto us until it is manifested, until we are able to see and to understand something of the love of God, that love which is beyond understanding. It is beyond our comprehension, the extent of the love of God. The apostle, in writing to the Ephesians, says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now there is a double emphasis there, a double picture that is laid before us. Something that is firmly rooted in the earth, that it might grow up like an oak tree. You put an acorn in the ground, it is rooted in the earth. It grows up. Its strength is seen. Its beauty is manifested. But it's grounded. And this is why it stands so strong and tall, because it is grounded. It's rooted in love. Something that is grounded is firmly fixed. It's held fast. It cannot move. We speak, don't we, of a child that's been naughty perhaps, and that person, that child, is grounded. That means he cannot move away from his home. He sticks there. Now, in this context, rooted and grounded in love, there is a foundation. The foundation that God has laid and not man. We are grounded in the love of Christ. We are rooted in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is his love toward us. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave himself for us. But the apostle goes on. These saints to whom he is speaking may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Then God's love at some time must be revealed. Remember again, I affirm it once more, that God is love, and God's love toward his people has ever been. And that love can know no change. But the child of God, in his unregeneracy, knows nothing of this love. Man may speak about it. He may experience something of natural love in his life, but in his ways. He may love a person or love an object, and so he knows something about what love is, but he knows nothing about the love of Christ, until it is shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. Now it is the Spirit's work to reveal, to make known, to set forth, to manifest the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How was that love to be made known? Well, in the latter part of our text, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now God's love was to be revealed. It was to be manifested. And how was this to be done? That God would take human form. That Christ would come into the world. He is the one that God has sent. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He sent him as a messenger of love. He sent him to demonstrate the fullness and freeness of God's love to mankind. And so he came in our nature to deliver us from the bondage of sin and sorrow and to show his great love toward us. That when we were yet enemies to God, Christ died for our sins. Now how marvelous is this great work of the eternal Son of God to come and set his people free, to deliver them from the wrath that was upon them. Because all men in this sense are equal. For the scriptures determine that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so there is no righteousness inherently within us. We are sinners through and through. But God sent his Son, that he might deliver us from our sins and set us free. How was this to be done? Well, we have broken the law. We had offended God. We had shown the wickedness of our hearts toward him. But he, in his love toward his people, sent his Son in our nature. The only thing omitted was sin. He came in sinless perfection. But he came in all the weakness and infirmity of the flesh. And he lived a life with opposition from without, opposition of the world and opposition of the devil. But he lived perfectly before God. He fulfilled that which we could not fulfill. Because God demanded perfection. And even if we could be made perfect now, our past sins would testify against us forever. So how are those sins to be taken away? Past sins, present sins, and future sins must all be eradicated, must all be taken away. For Christ will be made sin for us. And it is a remarkable demonstration of the love of God for our souls, if we have come into this love. That Christ died for our sins. He laid down his life to that end, that he might justify us. But as in the words of the Apostle to the Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And if we are not under condemnation, then we are free. Free from sin. And sin brings death. So we are free from death. And so we are brought into everlasting life, which is given unto us. We are justified freely by his grace. We are clothed in his great righteousness. We are made complete in him. But God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He sent Christ to be our Saviour. If that love of God has been manifested unto us, we need to understand in greater illustration that manifestation of God's love to us. How is that love made known? It is known as we are brought to faith, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe that he has performed all things for us. And for this we have to be reduced in our own proud hearts and conditions. Oh, how proud nature is. How hard our hearts are governed by unbelief. We think ourselves to be something. And so we think that we can do something toward our own salvation. Only give us a chance. Only give us a little help and we will perform that which is pleasing unto God. Well, strange white bird. He brought forth of the earth, and I'm sure what he brought forth was wonderful, as we would consider the earth as it stood at that time, not depleted, not under-enriched, but rather very fruitful, brought forth in plenteousness. And Cain offered it up unto God, but it was of his own ability, by his own strength, by what he had performed, and God rejected it. And God will reject today man's feeble and futile attempts at pleasing the Almighty. Now, whatever we do, our all is dyed with sin. It's nothing worth. Even the very best that we can bring forth is tainted by sin. Sin is mixed in all that we think, say and do. Our very thoughts are sinful. We have a wicked heart by nature. Thoughts that come upon us, unclean, filthy, horrible thoughts, enter into our mind. We are altogether vile. And until we understand that, and still we understand that we are in a lost condition, we will never begin to seek after God. Now, who is going to bring us into that condition? Well, the preacher may preach about these things, as I've just done to you. But it will make no impression. You'll go out of this house of God, and even before you go out, sinful things will come upon your mind and upon your spirit. And sinful actions will follow. Oh, but I'm not that bad. How can you condemn me like that and say that I'm such a monster? Well, because you are, and I am. I don't exclude myself from this. I'm perhaps the chief of sinners here. But here is love. Not that we sought after God, but that God sought us out. Not that we loved him, but he loved us. And because he loved us, there will come a time of the manifestation of that love to our spirits. And that we would come to know that we are loved of God. He would grant us tokens of that love and of that favour. Oh, what a love is God's love. It is perfect love. And perfect love, as we have read, casteth out fear. There is no fear of God before the eyes of those that love him. Yes, a filial fear, but not a fear of dread. You know, all mankind really dreads God, dreads the consequences of their actions, and yet, because of the God of this world, these things are more or less hidden away. But there are times when his conscience will prick him, when he knows that he is an offender. But we need to be brought to confess our sins, to acknowledge our faults, to repent. And true repentance is to turn from our sins and turn to God. Then, and only then, will the love of God be manifested unto us. Because we will see how guilty we are, how deserving of endless punishment we are. And yet we will see in the mercy of God how he delivers us from that lost state and condition and brings us unto himself, adopts us into his family, makes us the sons and daughters of God, that we are made joint heirs with Christ in his eternal glory. Then, and only then, will we understand something of the enormity of this love of God to us. That we might live through him. That we might live through him. Here is eternal life. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. Here is the life begun. The life that was manifested. The light that came and flooded into our souls. And most things cannot grow in the dark. They need light. They need the sunshine. They need the brightness of the day. And so the soul needs the light of God to enter in and dispel the darkness of his heart and of his mind. It needs the Sun of Righteousness to arise with healing in his wings. And it needs an acknowledgement of that love, that we might know that we are loved of God, and that we love him because of it. Now, to know our sins forgiven is an act of God's great love. And how we will love him because of it. And so there is life. There is prayer. There is righteousness. There is truth. These things that the world cannot know, because they are still in the darkness of sin and unbelief. But the child of God is brought to the light of God's love. And so we begin a walk of faith, that we might live through him. Our life then is to be ordered by the Lord. We are to walk in union with him. And how is that to be performed? Only as the grace of God is given unto us, and faith to believe what God has said. Well may John show that these things that he has heard and seen be brought to declaration, to declare them unto others, that they too might share in this great blessing, that they too may have the manifestation of God's love to their soul, that they too may walk according to God's commandments, to God's holy word. We might live through him. It is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that our salvation is wrought. We are to look to him as our Saviour, our Lord, our all and in all. And we are to walk in the ways of his righteousness. Does that mean that we live in sinless perfection? Ah, but it was so. But sadly, we still have our old nature. That which God has performed is a perfect work and knows no sin. But yet there are two natures in one body. and upon one spirit. And so we need the exhortation. We need to be reminded again and again of God's love to us. God's love in delivering our souls, in bearing the punishment of our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might live unto him, that our lives may be ordered by his sovereign will. Now, how do we stand in relationship to these things? Well, we may consider, as so often we need to consider, the imperfection of our lives, that we come very far short of the mark of his perfection, short of the glory of God, and there is so much unrighteousness in us, so much of sinful thoughts and actions, even in the regenerated soul, that we feel that we have brought ourselves away from God. And in a sense, of course, we have. We walk in opposition to God. Our love grows cold. We fall away. There is not that same zeal, that same fire in our breast toward him. And we walk as the world walks. And we begin to wonder, can God ever dwell here? Can the love of Christ ever be toward us? And we begin to doubt whether we are really Christians or not. But you see, herein is love. What a mercy it is. That perfect love. The love of God to our souls. Let me again reaffirm that God's love is unchangeable. We change continually. As the hymn writer puts it, sometimes hot, and sometimes cold, but Jesus is the same. Those whom he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Now does this give us a license to sin? How can we say that we love God and consider that we have a license to disobey him, to walk contrary to him? Now you see, it is that love that is manifested unto us that keeps us from falling away. Yes, we may fall down at times, and we can think of some of the best of characters. David was so indignant when Nathan came and told him the parable. And he uttered those words, "The man that hath done this thing shall surely die." And Nathan, with the finger of accusation, said, "Thou art the man." Oh, how this must have struck David. How he must have considered in that moment that all was lost, all was wretched, all was undone. But herein is love. Here is a manifestation of love. When Nathan said, "God has put away thy sins." They're cast into the land of forgetfulness. It's like the ass that was to be an offering. Two were to be taken, one was to be offered up, and the blood of the other was to be put upon the horns, and it was to be taken out into the wilderness, and there seen no more again forever. Well, the Lord likens our sins to that beast, that our sins are taken away into the wilderness to be seen no more again forever, because the Lord loves his people. And if we have had a token of his love in the past, we can believe that that love that never changes is still toward us, despite what we are, despite what we have done. And oh, how can we continue in sin? How can we do those things which are contrary to him? How can I do this great evil and sin against God, says Joseph? No, his constraining love. The love of Christ, says Paul, constraineth me. There is a constraint put upon us. There is a limitation, if you like, because of that love that he bears to our souls. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Then what kind of life ought we to live? Well, John, a number of times, brings forth the outward effect of that love. How can it be seen that we love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth? Well, at the close of this chapter, John says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now here is the outward demonstration of our love to God, proving God's love to us, that we love our brother or our sister also. We love them that love the Lord. Here is our union. Here is our association. Here are our friends. Here are our beloved ones. Yes, natural ties have a great effect. But as it is said, blood is thicker than water. But the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people is greater yet, far greater. And that is a tie that binds the people of God together. And this is a love that we can demonstrate, that we love God because we love the brethren also. Remember that if we do not, then our religion is but a lie. We are liars. We do not love God. And so here is an encouragement for us to demonstrate the love that God has put in our hearts toward himself by loving his people and by walking in his ways. Oh, may that constraining love be upon us each, to do the will of God and to know the love of God for our souls. Because that love, I say yet again, knows no change, no, not in this world, nor in the world to come. That love will ever be manifested unto us. Oh, what a mercy. Amen.